And so we begin with Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And then let us turn to the book of Nehemiah. As you know, our church is reading through Nehemiah and preaching from this book, and we find ourselves this evening in Nehemiah chapter number 4. Beginning in verse 1. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads, and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah it was said, "The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves we will not be able to rebuild the wall." And our enemy said, "They will not know or see till we come among them and kill them to stop the work." At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, "You must return to us." So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the peoples by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. The grass of the field withers and the flower fades, but this the word of our God abides forever. Praise his name. Now, if you remember that we were in Nehemiah chapter 3 last Lord's Day, and remember what we learned in that passage, that there God's work of reinstating a remnant of God's covenant people in the promised land, and God's work of rebuilding the city of Zion and its walls in the 4th century BC, that this was a further step, another event in God's promise of the covenant of grace, in God's building his gospel, in God building his redemption and bringing his redemption and into this world, in God accomplishing his faithfulness and his promise to Abraham to bring in the Messiah. This rebuilding, this reinstitution of the people of God in the promised land was one of those events in God's redemptive work. Now, last Sunday, we also learned that God uses his people to bring his gospel work to pass in this world, and that God used his church here in the 4th century BC to build his gospel work. The people had a mind to work. As God worked, the people worked. Remember concurrence? Remember, we looked at that doctrine where God's purposes and his people's will, they flow together to accomplish the will of God. Where God's purposes and the people's will flow together, working together for God's holy church. You see, we, like the apostles, are God's fellow workers who work in God's building. And we, as Jesus taught us, are his saints who are ordained, elected unto salvation for good works. And our Lord Jesus gives the church pastors and teachers and elders to equip you for his work so that you might work in the church, building up the church, helping the church to grow in grace and knowledge. Well, what happened? What took place when God built through his people? Well, first of all, what happened was success. Here in the 4th century BC, God answered prayer and gave the church success. God did make this church prosper as he promised. The rebuilding took visible shape in Zion. But secondly, something also happened. Opposition came. Opposition from the enemies of God. In chapter 4 of Nehemiah and in chapter 6 of Nehemiah, we have the account of God's enemies attacking God's church. And we're focusing on chapter 4 tonight. Notice in chapter 4, verse 1. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. You see, the great conflict told to us right at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 3:15 is played out here in the 4th century B.C. Remember what God said to Satan after mankind fell into sin? I, God says, will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. It was the Lord God who pledged to put enmity between the serpent and his seed, and between the woman's seed. And so now there is great conflict. There is the people of God and the people of Satan, who are in great conflict. Now there is the city of man and the city of God in great conflict. And this conflict is God-initiated. As Derek Thomas put it, the work of redemption unfolds in enemy-occupied territory of deadly and tireless opposition against the church by Satan, by his minions, and by his seed. And that this enmity is one of unimaginable meanness and cruelty, which we ignore at our peril. In other words, we, the people of God, are opposed. There is a fight going on. And the kingdom of darkness hates us, the kingdom of light. You see, there is an explanation for the many adversaries and battles that we have as the people of God in the church. And the explanation is this, that God has enemies. And we, being in God through Jesus Christ, have enemies too. And so here in the fourth century, God built with his people and the enemy opposed. Let's learn this passage this evening. And we want to look at two things, two simple points, and seek to apply them to our lives. The one point is the enemy's opposition. And the second point is the Christian's response. And that's the key message, of course, that we get from this passage in God's Word. The Christian response to the enemy's opposition. But let's begin with the opposition first. Here the enemies of God, the enemies of the church, oppose the church by ridicule. We read of this in verses 1 through 3. Now, verse 1 suggests that the ridicule, the making fun, the jeering at the Jews proceeded out of a helplessness that the enemy had. You see, the enemies, as the text says, were angry and greatly enraged. Why? Well, because God was blessing the work and they couldn't do anything to stop it. For notice in verse 2, and he said in the presence of his brothers, and of the army of Samaria. Sanballat had the army of Samaria on hand, but he didn't use them. He couldn't use them. He couldn't stop the work. Why? Because of God. God, as it says in verse 15, frustrated their plans. You see, God, through his servant Artaxerxes, had approved of this work. God, through his servant Nehemiah, had organized this work. God, through his people, had given them a heart to build so that the people built this work. So all that they could do was scorn. And so they called the Jews weak. What are these feeble Jews doing? Notice the questions that they ask, these insulting questions as they jeered the Jews. In this jeering, they called them weak. In this jeering, they called them inept, incompetent. Will they restore it for themselves? And then in verse number 3, one of the enemies says this. Tobiah said, yeah, you know, look at what they're building. If a small fox goes on top of the wall is going to come crashing down. These people, they're inept. They called them religious nuts as well. Notice the question, will they sacrifice? Now the idea of this phrase is the enemy mocking God's people for their faith in God. They mocked in this way. Will you pray the wall up? Will you sacrifice to God so much that all of a sudden the bricks will just start going up? What, are you going to go home and pray about it? Ha ha ha. You religious nuts. And then they called them impotent. Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish? You see, they gave them opposition by ridicule. The enemy came against God's people and mocked them and jeered them. But there was also the opposition of intimidation. The church here was also intimidated by violence. Notice verse 8. And they all plotted against to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And again in verse 11. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. They could not use the army of the Samaritans to go in and stop the work. And so they had to resort to conniving. They had to resort to a secret plan. And it was a secret plan of violence, a secret plan to do harm, a secret plan to go amongst the Jews, the church, and kill them. And notice that this threat came at a low point in the church. The people worked with all their heart. They had a mind to work. And the wall was half done, as we know from verse number 6. Yet there was still so much to do. And at this point, the church's faith and resolve began to wane. Notice in verse 10, in Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And at this time is when the enemy made their secret plan. They took advantage of the weakness of the church, of the discouragement of the church, and they wanted to come in and kill and destroy. Also, this threat, this intimidation of violence came from many enemies. The church here in this chapter, at this time in our history, was surrounded. There was Samaria to the north, the Arabs to the south, Ammon to the east, and Ashdod to the west. Judah was surrounded. And no doubt, Judah at this time felt small. And when you feel small, it's easy to be intimidated. Now in our day, we feel small. We feel small because of this whole event of the pandemic in the world, where we have government officials coming in, dictating to society and culture, including the church, in various ways that we are to worship and do things, and they're dismissing the kingdom of God, they're dismissing the kingdom of light. They're saying the most important thing is not to worship God. The most important thing is to worship health and our well-being and so forth. And we're the keepers of your health. We, the government, we are the wise ones. We are the ones that you must look to. And we look at that and we feel small. Because the whole world is on their side, not on the side of the kingdom of light. And then we feel small when we look at the church. So many churches not opening. So many churches capitulating. Dismissing the kingdom of light as if it was just something we did because we wanted to feel religious. But when the pressure came on, we stopped. And so here we are. And the church all over Canada that is meeting feels small. Well, there's also more intimidation. This intimidation here in this passage came from powerful organized enemies. We still have powerful organized enemies today. These enemies of God's church were unified in their hatred. They were unified in their plan to be cruel. They were also arrogant because they thought that they would succeed. Verse 11, and our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. That sentence in the Hebrew has an aura of arrogance. We'll succeed. We can take care of these puny people. Now, did the opposition have an effect upon the church? Yes, to a degree, it did have an effect. First of all, the ridicule hit a mark. Because in truth, the Jews were weak. Simply clearing the rubble was an enormous task, and they staggered at the enormity of the work that was before him, as we read earlier in verse number 10, and they were discouraged. Their faith was weak. Maybe some of them wondered too. You know, we're building this wall. If a little fox goes on it, will it come tumbling down? And what we find in archaeology, when we find that the old walls, the archaeologists in Jerusalem have discovered that the walls built at this time in the 4th century BC were not as strong as the previous walls were. And then there's the intimidation. It hit a mark too. The threat of violence did bring genuine fear and discouragement to the believers. Because notice verse 12. At that time, the Jews who lived near them, that is near the enemy, came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. Now the Hebrew here is a bit difficult. But what we discern from the context is this. We get the message that the people here were afraid, and they were saying, as the NIV or the New King James Version have it, whatever place you turn, they will be upon us to attack us. And they said this 10 times. There was anxiety, there was fear. No matter where we go, no matter what we do, they're upon us, they're upon us, they're upon us. They're going to attack us. And so the intimidation, the secret plot to kill that they found out about, though it didn't come to pass because the Lord frustrated their plans, nevertheless, it did bring fear to them. But brothers and sisters, in the midst of enemy opposition, did the Lord stop His work? And brothers and sisters, in the midst of the church's weak faith and fear, did the people quit working for the Lord? No. God and His church kept on working despite the enemy opposition of ridicule or intimidation. And here again, we see the beautiful doctrine of concurrence. Remember, the church confesses, as R.C. Sproul put it so succinctly, that God and human beings both act at the same time so that the Lord's plan is fulfilled. Here, the Lord's plan was to frustrate the enemy attack in order to continue His covenant of grace work so that we would have Jesus Christ today. And this is what God wants us to see here, that God frustrated the enemy attack through and with His church. How? Well, now we come to the Christian's response to enemy attack. And we'll learn how God uses you and me, how God uses His church in the face of enemy opposition to stop that opposition, so that the church and God and the church keep building, keep preaching, keep serving, keep growing. What is the Christian's response when the enemy attacks? Well, first, it's prayer. Notice verse 4. As Nehemiah responded to the jeering, he prays, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." You see, instead of retaliating against the ridicule, Nehemiah pleaded with God. He admitted, first of all, that he was hurt. "Oh God, we are despised, and it does hurt when the enemies of God ridicule us as being unintellectual, when they ridicule us as being behind the times, when they ridicule us as, oh, we need Jesus for a crutch because we're so weak." We are weak, we know that. Not many wise, not many noble, not many strong are chosen. As Paul said to the Corinthian church, yes, we are despised and we feel it often. But the Lord continued to lead him on in prayer. The Lord did just not focus Nehemiah on himself and how he was hurt. No, Nehemiah was a soldier of God, so the Lord led him to pray for God's justice and judgment to come upon his enemies. Verse 4. turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." This is an imprecatory verse. Now, the word imprecatory means to invoke, to call down judgment upon a person. There are imprecatory psalms all through the book of Psalms. These imprecatory psalms are psalms which call on our just God to give his enemies their just deserts. Psalm 58. Do you indeed decree what is right, you gods? Do you judge the children of man uprightly? No, in your hearts you devise wrongs. Your hands deal out violence on earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. They have venom like the venom of a serpent, like the deaf adder that stops its ear, so that it does not hear the voice of charmers or of the cunning enchanter. O God, break their teeth and their mouths. Tear out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them vanish like water that runs away. When he aims his arrows, let them be blunted. Let them be like a snail that dissolves into slime, like the stillborn child who never sees the sun. Sooner than your pots can feel the heat of thorns, whether green or ablaze, may he sweep them away. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. Mankind will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God on earth who judges. Now, there are many imprecatory psalms, but there are also many imprecatory prayers in the Bible as well. And this is one. And notice, it is prayed by a Christian man. Now, some people think it's not right for Christians to pray like this, like Nehemiah did, like the psalmist did, like the saints did in the book of Revelations, like Paul did. But before making that conclusion, let's remember these points about this imprecatory prayer which God decreed that Nehemiah pray. First, this is a prayer for justice, for judgment against sin. As such, it is a prayer for God to act. We see that in verse number 5. Nehemiah is not presuming to take vengeance into his own hands. He commits that to God, which is precisely what Romans 12 instructs us to do. Also, remember in this, in connection with this prayer, that as we heard this morning from John, do you remember? He said a phrase, God is not mocked. God is not mocked. To do so is to assault the honor of God, and God, who is good and also just, will bring judgment. For our God is a God of holy, righteous vengeance, as well as holy and merciful salvation. And so they were mocking God, and so Nehemiah prays rightly, turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered. And also, these enemies were enemies of God's kingdom. They were enemies of all the people, all the Jews, of the whole church. The Samaritans, the Ashdodites, the Ammonites, they did not want the church back in the promised land. They did not want the city of Zion to continue. They didn't want the temple to continue, because the devil was behind it. Because the devil didn't want the gospel of grace, the covenant of grace, to continue to be worked out in time and space until the fullness of time would come where Jesus would be born. And also remember in connection with this prayer that there's no indication that Sanballat or Tobiah or any of the other enemies of God repented or sought repentance. This was not a prayer of personal vengeance. That is wrong. We don't pray for personal vengeance. But this is not a prayer for personal vengeance. It's a prayer against those who stand against the city of God. And it's interesting that through this prayer, God strengthened the church to continue building. Verse 6. So, after Nehemiah prayed, we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now, do we pray imprecatory prayers today? Yes. And let me clarify this yes tonight. First of all, you and I as Christians who are forgiven by God's grace through Christ, we who are in Christ by virtue of faith and the power of the Holy Spirit, we Christians, on a personal level, do not curse individual people. We do not know if a person has committed the unpardonable sin, and so we pray for our neighbors that they would be born again. We pray for our unsaved loved ones that they would come to faith in Jesus Christ. We know the Bible teaches that there is a sin unto death, as we know in 1 John 5, verse 16. And this sin unto death indicates persons who are so hard, who have so rejected God's grace, who have so spurned God's grace that finally God gives them up unto reprobation, unto damnation. And the Bible says that we are not to pray for it. We are not to pray for them. So there is the unpardonable sin. There is the sin unto death. But brothers and sisters, we normally do not know when these sins are committed. And so generally, until the last judgment day, Jesus calls you and I in this new covenant time to love our enemies, to pray for our enemies, and even to bless them, and to do the missions and to fulfill the Great Commission and to plant churches as we're seeking to plant the church in Windsor. So as individual Christians, we do not seek individual vengeance upon individual people, but we seek to share the gospel with them and win them to Christ. But also, being in Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit, we are learning Christ. Remember in Ephesians 4? We are being taught Christ. We are learning to live in Christ. We are learning to have the mind of Christ. We are learning to think God's thoughts after Him. And learning Christ includes standing with God against those who oppose God's kingdom. For our Jesus stands with God and opposes all the kingdom of darkness who are against His kingdom. Our Jesus is King. Our Jesus is subduing His enemies until all of His enemies are under His feet. Our Jesus is marching on. He is building His church. And we who are saved, we have become Christians by His grace. We are now not only His children, not only members of one another in the church. We're not now only pilgrims passing through this life unto glory. We're not now only citizens of heaven, but we are also soldiers. Soldiers of God. And so we who learn Christ are learning to put on the whole armor of God. To stand. And having done all, we stand against all the forces of darkness and evil. We stand with God. You see, Jesus did not tolerate anyone opposing His Father and His Father's house. For He came to reconcile us to the Father and to provide a way back for us to the Father. Jesus will not let enemies stop Him from building His church. Instead, He frustrates their plans against Him and will bring them to destruction. How often did He not pronounce woes against those who oppose Him? Though His first coming was characterized by warnings and pleas for repentance, when He returns, He will execute judgment upon His enemies who ignored Him. He makes this very clear in Matthew 25. But until that time, we pray that God will save sinners and that the evil with all of their ungodly opposition would be thwarted. Concurrence. This is how God fights his enemies who oppose his church. He fights through us. And one of the ways that he does it is through imprecatory psalm singing and imprecatory prayers. We pray with Paul for sinners to be saved. And we pray with Paul, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. So in the area of imprecatory singing and praying, we must always, as Will Ross put it, balance Father, save the lost with Father, pour out your wrath upon evil. And God, by his sovereign will, he will lead us to pray both evangelical prayers and imprecatory prayers. We need to yield to the Holy Spirit, church, and put on the armor of God and fight against the wiles of the devil and the evilness in this present system of this ungodly world in which we live. And we need to pray. Pray that the enemy of God would be done away with. This is how we respond when the enemy opposes us, because we are on God's side. But last of all, how else do we respond? Not only do we pray, but God's people go on with their work. That's the second response. We read of this in verses 8 through 9, and then through that long section from verses 13 all the way through to the end of the chapter. The people went on with their work in the 4th century B.C. You see, having prayed to God, Nehemiah no longer needed to worry and could go on with the task that God had given him. And he did. And he did it wisely, putting on the armor of God and then arming the Christians as well as they continued to build. Davies called this organized work for God perseverance. And how did they go on in their work? Well, first of all, they made immediate preparations. As they knew the enemy was attacking, they made immediate preparations. First, notice verse 13. It says in verse 13, "So in the lower parts of the space behind the walls and open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows." Nehemiah wisely stationed people in key strategic locales in both low and high sections of the wall. And then he gave these people effective weapons. And then notice what else he did in verse 14. It says there, "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." Here, in his immediate preparation, as he saw the church before him, what Nehemiah did was he gave the church a remember the Lord speech to the people who were discouraged. And he used the Bible, because this speech is based on Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. And so they took immediate action. And the key to remember in this immediate action is this, that Nehemiah wanted them to remember the Lord in the midst of their battle. You know, God still gives us remember the Lord speeches. Where? When? In holy worship in the Christian church, where the Word of God is read, the Word of God is preached, and the sacraments given. Here we have this immediate preparation that we need all the time. We need to hear this. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. Because as we listen to that every week, knowing that we are the kingdom of light, we hear that God is awesome and wonderful, and we continue on in our work. And we say, we're going to fight for our family. We're going to fight for our people that we love. We're going to stand with God's covenant people. And in order for us to do that, we need to come together and always remember the Lord every Lord's Day. They made immediate preparation. But they also made long-term preparation and long-term plans. Nehemiah did this. Half of Nehemiah's servants were made permanent guards, as it says in verse 16. The leaders were to encourage the people, also, as it says at the end of verse 16. The load carriers were to do their work with weapons in one hand and carrying a load in another, it says in verse 17. Each worker was to carry a weapon, verse 18. There was an alarm system in place. In verses 18 through verse 20, we have this explained that if there's a problem in one area of the wall, a trumpet would sound and all of God's people would come and defend that area of the wall. And finally, Nehemiah implemented day and night shift work, as we read in verse 21 through 23. Now, in response to enemy opposition, what did the church do? As I close, the church prayed, and the church kept on working. And undergirding their confidence was two constant facts. One, God frustrates the plans of evil, as we read in verse 15. And two, God will fight for us. Today, Christ Church also faces opposition. It comes to us because we follow Jesus. Jesus promised that if we follow Him, we will be persecuted. If they persecute me, He said, they will persecute you also. This was starkly experienced by the apostles, as we read of in the book of Acts, and by other believers in church history, and it will be shared by you and I in the church again. Why? Because the ungodly still hate Jesus Christ. Opposition will also come to us when we build for God's kingdom. You know, opposition will come to you, parents, when you parent according to the Bible. Opposition will come to us when we witness for the Lord. Opposition will come to us when we worship in public. And, you know, I thought about this week, and I want to share this personally with you. We as elders, and Jonathan and I, and maybe some of you, we disciple people. John Mormon and Jonathan will be taking the young people's class and will be discipling young people in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and walking and learning how to walk with God and then teaching them their identity in Christ, how that God made man male and female. And do you realize that there is laws in this province against that? But we can't give people gender therapy who are minors. So, as we disciple people, teaching a young woman to be a godly young woman, a man to be a godly young man, teaching them to deny opposite sex or same-sex attraction, that is illegal. Well, what do? Well, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We're going to go on and keep building the kingdom of God. And when there is opposition, we are going to pray. We're going to pray for people to be saved, but we're going to pray that God would destroy the ungodliness and wicked men and women who desire to destroy Christ's testimony with all their ungodly and abominable deeds. And we're going to put on the armor of God and keep working. God will frustrate their plan because God fights for us. Let's pray.